been good to get to know the Castellaws, and they will be here today, and then they'll be back on Wednesday evening as well. And he will be coming presenting something using the PowerPoint today, and so you'll be able to watch and listen at the same time. And just so you know, our sermons are recorded and then posted, uploaded permanently. Our live stream is on Facebook, it's on YouTube, and it's on sermon audio. So they can you can be streamed and viewed three different ways and pass it on to others about to, for them to know that. But then, of course, it's still being recorded at the same time. And so, Brother Castellaw, when you use that clicker, just point to the back. That's how it'll work. And I don't know if you got your microphone.
I do.
All right. Sounds like you're ready to go. Come on up.
I like this format. I look skinnier. It's nice. Thank you, Brother First, for having us in. And it's my pleasure to be here with you. This is my first time in South Dakota. You probably can't tell by the way I talk, but I'm from Georgia. I grew up with cut-off shorts and not in a Christian home, running around, and at the end of the day, we pick chiggers off of ourselves. That's just life in Georgia. But since then, I've been to Germany, and I've learned to articulate a little better. And it's really funny. I've been in Germany now for 30 years, and I come back, and people in Georgia accuse me of being from the north, which is offensive to a southerner. But this is my first time here in South Dakota, and Brother First does not know me outside of through his father. I met his father in Hawaii, and so I know what it means to give your pulpit, especially on a Sunday morning, to a fellow that you don't know. So I want to mind my manners and be polite and all of that, and I certainly want to be a blessing to you this morning. So I'm going to do something a little bit different than what you might expect at 11 o'clock service on a Sunday morning. I'm going to tell you our story. If you would, turn to two passages in your Bible. Come first to Acts chapter 14, and I'll show you a very often used launching pad by which missionaries will set off into telling their stories. And I want to, in about 45 minutes, give you about 30 years of history. And I think that this is something that we're going to be doing in heaven, probably not in this format, but we'll be telling our story throughout eternity. And I think it's going to take a good part of eternity to hear each one of our stories. And even if you're not good at telling your story, every Christian in here that's been born again has a fantastic story. And in heaven, you'll be able to tell it very, very well, even if you can't do that now. So it's an amazing thing when God saves a sinner by his grace, and then he begins to employ him, and he allows us to work for him. It's a remarkable thing, and I hope it's a blessing to you to hear our testimony this morning. Look first with me, Acts chapter 14, in verse 24. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Italia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So the missionaries went away, the apostles, which means one sent, were traveling around, and very much like what we're doing right now. And then in verse 27, and when they were come, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And in this case, it's not Gentiles, but Germans. and there they abode long time with the disciples. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll show you one more passage and we'll begin. Lord Jesus, I pray, Father, that you'd please help me this morning to be a blessing. Thank you for everyone that's come and braved coming to church during this time of corona craziness. I pray, Father, that you please bless every person for having the courage and the willingness to come out to church and to be assembled when so many churches are not. And we pray, Father, that the church of God as a whole would get through this and return to assembling as we used to. And maybe, Lord, some saints would appreciate it more than they ever did before. It's our privilege, Lord, to live in such a fine country as America. And we're thankful, Father, even with its faults and failures, there's never been another country like America. And I'm thankful, Lord, that we're here and we get to exercise this freedom and the liberty that we have. Help us, Lord, to understand that it came at a great price. Lord, not only your blood, but the blood of saints and martyrs and many people who fought to have a free country that we have. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, and if you would, come over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And So it said they came together and they rehearsed what the Lord had done. And that's basically what I want to do. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is a little bit jumping ahead, but I want you to imagine with me a brand new GI, 17 years old, sitting in the barracks in Nuremberg, Germany, and saved. And I'll back up and tell you my testimony of salvation in just a minute. 17 years old, first time away really from home, hearing the thump of the music in the barracks Friday night, and you can imagine what goes on in barracks Friday night with a bunch of young men filled with testosterone, and there I am reading my Bible, tears dripping down my face, because I'm understanding the Bible for the very first time when I had tried to read it so many times in my youth and just thought it was a bunch of gobbledygook. I didn't understand the these and the thous and the thithers and the hithers and the withers. I didn't understand all that stuff, but I'm reading the Bible and I'm understanding it for the first time, and the Lord gives me these verses, which are my verses. These are the verses that the Lord contracted me with. He deputized me, if you will. Chapter 2 and verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." All right, those are my verses, and that's what my commission has been throughout my life. I have been on a perpetual journey throughout this world looking for faithful men to the exclusion of the unfaithful and to the exclusion of not men. And I'm looking for faithful men because the Lord Jesus Christ entrusted me with truths from his word that need to be passed on if there's going to be any continuity and any hope for the future. If you're a young man or even an older man sitting here this morning, there is a real, real deficit of leadership in the body of Christ today. The body of Christ, the world needs good young men who are faithful with the word of God to stand up and to go and to blaze a trail and to start churches and to pastor churches and to teach Sunday school classes and to do the work of the ministry. These things that we enjoy as Americans are not selbstverständlich. It's not to be taken for granted, I guess. Sometimes just German words float to the top, and I can't remember what the English is. So, I'm 15 years old. It's 1988. Don't worry about doing the math. I was born in 72. It's 1988. I'm 15 years old, and I back in the 80s, teenagers worked, and I had 4 digits in the bank. And with the dot on the right side of those digits. And so I was a hard-working kid. I mowed lawns. I would wash people's dogs. I would water their plants when they went on vacation. Basically, I would do anything for money, almost. And at 15 years old, I was so excited about my 16th birthday. We're in Marietta, Georgia, which is the north side of Atlanta. And I bought an Opel Manta, which is a German car. And I'm sanding on it. I had taken out the seats. I had taken out the old ugly stereo system, and I was preparing this to be my car. And you just have to understand, I was a kid with ambition, and I was very excited. I put new tires on it. I think the radio that I put in the car with the speakers was more expensive than the car itself, because that was where my values were. That was what I thought was great: loud music, girls, and fast cars. I was not raised in a Christian home, as you can well tell. And so I'm sanding on the car, and I was working construction with my stepfather. We had about 5 guys on the team. One of the guys' name was Daryl, and Daryl had long blonde hair, shoulder-length blonde hair. He was a good-looking guy, blonde hair, blue eyes, and had an earring before guys were wearing earrings even back in the 80s. And he pulled into our driveway in his old rusty Malibu, and he usually had heavy metal music blaring out of his car. And this time he pulled up and I didn't hear that music. And he got out and he was smiling, and I'd never seen him smile before. He was one of those miserable young men who just, you know, listened to that really heavy, heavy metal music and just was constantly miserable. And he got out and he was smiling and he walked over to me. I'm sanding on the car at 1002 Allgood Road in Marietta, Georgia. And I'm excited about my 16th birthday, which is coming up in about 2 months. And he said, "Thomas, I got saved, and I want you to come to church with me." Now, you have to understand, can I see your hand if you're from the South at all? If you know, okay, well, then I am a foreigner up in these parts. Down South, if you talk like this and you say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, and may I be excused from the table, then you're a good guy and you're naturally going to go to heaven when you die because you're just, I mean, bless God, I'm a Southerner. You know, Bo and Luke Duke and Daisy Duke and Jesse and, you know, JR and Falcon Crest and all that stuff, if you remember any of those shows. There's a mentality down South where if you're polite and mannered and you come from a decent family and you never killed nobody and did nobody no harm, then you're more than likely going to heaven when you die. That's just the way people think down there, at least the way they thought. And I had never really given it much thought. I was very, very fearful of the Lord. My mother was the eighth child of a Southern Baptist deacon raised on a farm in south of Atlanta. And so I was raised with good manners, but certainly have no memories of my parents ever reading the Bible with me, ever taking me to church. We said the blessing at the table. Sure, we did. And when he came along, I said, yeah, sure. It seems like a right thing. And so I went. And I went inside. I said, Mom, can I go? She said, sure, whatever. And so I went. Now, I've been trying to lead people to Christ. I've actively been pursuing souls for about 32 years now. And they did something that I've not seen very, very often. Now, what happens nowadays is we are so desperate and so excited sometimes, not only desperate but excited, about when someone shows interest in the Lord or in the gospel, that oftentimes we prematurely offer them some parroted prayer to pray. Come quickly, pray this prayer with me and you'll be okay. And then instead of the Holy Spirit giving them confidence and assurance in their salvation, we give them assurance. Okay, you've prayed that prayer, now you're saved and you're going to heaven. And I'm so happy to say, I cannot tell you how happy I am, that these people did not do that with me. They actually sent me home lost. And not only did they send me home lost, they sent me home with the book of Galatians, with a bookmark in it, and they gave me a little block of text including lasciviousness and concupiscence and fornication, and I was supposed to go home and look those up in the dictionary and write them out on a piece of paper and put a check mark next to the ones I was guilty of. And when I thought I was not guilty of fornication, they said, have you ever lusted in your heart? I went. And so I thought, you know, and what they were doing is they were trying to get me to the point of understanding that I was lost. Now, I have to say this, I don't know this area well, and I don't know really the history of this area with regards to the gospel, but a lot of times down South, we'll ask people, are you saved, or how long have you been saved, or when were you saved? And that is a way to ascertain if someone's saved or not, but I found that the best way, at least for me in my experience, is to ask somebody, when were you lost? Because most people who have accepted Christ as an upgrade to life and not as a savior, which many, many, many people have in the day and age we live in, they don't remember having ever been lost because they never saw themselves as lost. And so they sent me home time and time and time again, and after about 6 weeks had been accomplished, they said, do you think you're ready? And I said, yes. Are you a sinner? Yes, I'm a sinner. I'm convinced. I'm convinced that I'm a sinner. I'm convinced that I'm a sinner up here. And they said, listen, Thomas, we need to be sure about this. And I can't tell you how thankful I am that they did this with me. They said, Thomas, do you understand that if you were the only one on the face of the earth when Christ was crucified, that you would have had to take the hammer and the nails and drive him into his hands and feet? And in my mind, I've always had a very, very, if you talk to me and start telling me a story, I paint a picture on a canvas in front of me. That's just the way my mind works. And I pictured myself with a big railroad spike and a big hammer and driving him into the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in my mind, I said, no, 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 no. And I threw him down and I said, no, I wouldn't crucify Christ. So even after all of the mental exercises in the attempts to get me lost, all the way up until the day that I was supposedly ready to get saved, I was still touting my own self-righteousness. I was still promoting the fact that others are even worse than I am and I'm not that bad. They said, Thomas, you're not getting it. If there was nobody else on the face of the earth, Christ would have still needed to die for your sins. And it was at that moment that when it went from here and it migrated down to here, and you heard a little twig in my heart go, and I said, oh, and I felt it for the first time. I'm guilty of the blood of Christ. I'm guilty. I've offended God. As a 15-year-old boy, it happened. And you know what? If they had offered me some prayer to pray prior to that, I probably would have prayed it and been as lost as anybody else. Having prayed a prayer and been anesthetized or immunized with some event. Well, that's important because when I got saved, I was not born into the family of God as anemic or jaundiced or a preemie. I came out a fat, cheat, Campbell's soup kid, desiring the sincere milk of the word, screaming, crying, I want more. I got born again. I got saved. I mean, it changed my life. And I went home and I pushed open the screen door and I said, Mama! And she was in the kitchen doing something, making biscuits or something. And I said, Mama, we got to talk. And she said, I said, Mama, are you saved? And now if you ask a Southerner if they're saved, you're going to get this face right here. Of course I'm saved. A little sucking of the teeth there. That disdain for how dare you? Because oftentimes what people hear is when you ask, are you saved? They hear, are you a good person? And their answer when they say yes is, of course I'm a good person. Look at me. I clean the toilet. I do my duties. I fill up my tank. I change my tires. Ich bin eine ordentliche Person. I'm a decent person. And I said, Mother, are you saved? She said, yes. I said, Mama, tell me how you got saved. And she said, Harry P. Wooten was preaching when I was a little girl, and he gave an invitation. And me and a couple of my girlfriends held hands. We went down forward, and we prayed a prayer. And I said, Mother, and now this is drawn out to be a longer conversation. I said, Mother, what did you pray? Now, at this point, I'm getting on her nerves. And she said, now, that's enough. That's enough of that. There'll be no more talk about this. I told you I'm saved, and just leave that alone. Now, I've got to say, after 30-something years of being saved, not once have I ever been offended at someone asking me how I got saved and shooed them away and being the one to preempt the ending of the conversation. Not once have I done that. I would stop my schedule. I would pause for a week if I thought it was necessary to explain to someone who were interested what it means to be saved. And so it started dawning on me at 15 years old. I'm assimilating information. I'm gathering information, and I'm ordering things, and I'm thinking, Mother's experience is not like my experience. And if Mother was saved, why am I talking to her about it, and why did she never talk to me about it? My parents divorced when I was 7, and so I went down south to the south side of Atlanta, and I said, hey, Pop. And I visited my dad that weekend, and I said, Dad, are you saved? And he said, oh, sure. He said, of course I am. I said, Dad, how'd you get saved? He said, well, Billy Graham was coming through Atlanta some years back, and he gave an invitation, and I went forward and prayed a prayer. I said, Dad, what'd you pray? Michelob in the refrigerator, lusting over Daisy Duke on Friday nights, never take me to church, never talk to me about God. My dad taught me more dirty jokes than anybody else. And I said, well, Dad, what did you pray? He did the same thing as my mother, as if they received the same facts. And he said, now that's enough. That's enough. I told you I'm saved. Now that's just enough. And I said, well, come on. What did you pray? I don't know, but I'm saved. Now leave me alone, boy. And I went, my dad's experience isn't like my experience. And why is there no hint of God at all in my family? I witnessed to my sisters. I went back to my high school of 3,000. I witnessed to anybody who would listen to me. They began to make fun of me. That was back in the days of Tammy Faye Baker and air-conditioned doghouses. And they started calling me TV evangelist and laughing. And, oh, Castelaw got religion. And, boy, he's religious. Watch out for him. And I witnessed to anything that moved. Come 17, I came home one day because I started tithing to my church. I went to church every time the doors were open. Very shortly after I got my driver's license, I drove myself to church. I'm going Sunday morning. I'm going Sunday night. I'm going Wednesday night. I am enjoying it. I'm around other Christians. I am loving it. I start tithing. And I come home one day and I push open the screen door. And lo and behold, there sits my sister from Virginia, recently married to a Navy guy. I said, Holly, what are you doing here? And there sits my mom. Now, mom was always home, thank God. And there sits my stepdad. Pop, what are you doing home from the work sites? 2:30 in the afternoon? What's going on? And there's my dad sitting next to my stepdad. I said, whoa, what is going on? They said, son, have a seat. It was an intervention. They said, have a seat. They said, you've been acting very strange lately. I said, I told you guys I got saved. I said, I'm not acting strange. I got saved. And y'all need to be saved too. And of course, the more I talk like that, they said, listen, son, you're brainwashed and you're in a cult. And now they're getting your money and we're not going to allow this. Your father has looked up in the Better Business Bureau and we can't find that church listed. You're in a cult. And we've put the house up for sale, and we've closed down the business, and we're moving up to Virginia, where your sister lives, and we're going to start a new life up there without the cult. And I said, no, I'm going to go to church. I choose Jesus over my family. Here I am, a 15, 16-year-old kid now, fighting with my mother, my Southern mother, the eighth of a Southern Baptist deacon, which means nothing. She passes out. I go, Mama, and her eyes roll in the back of the head because she was so emotional. I jumped over on top of her. I said, Mama, Mama, Mama. And her lips are moving, you know, like that. And I said, okay, I'll go. I'll go. You know, you don't mess with a Southern boy's mama. and I said, I'll go. And so I capitulated. I gave in, and we moved up to Yankee Land, Virginia. And when I got up there, I started wrestling in high school, so I got in really good shape. I was lifeguarding, so I had blonde hair. I ended up with a really good-looking girlfriend, and her dad was rich, and she drove a Mustang 5.0 ragtop. I was living the life. I think Satan tried to give me everything that a boy at that time would want in order to keep me distracted from the things of God. I found myself standing around at high school parties with things in my hand and drinking things the whole time, the Holy Spirit kicking me in the back of the head saying, you know this is not who you are. You know you're not right. And I'd go, ha, 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 ha. Miserable. Trying to have fun, trying to be cool, trying to fit in. And I was popular, and I had a beautiful girlfriend, and I had a nice car, and I had everything that a teenage boy could want, but I was miserable spiritually. I tried to read my Bible. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Phares, and Tamar, and Ezram, and all these guys, and I don't understand this. Shut the Bible, put it back in the drawer, and go back to life. Come 17, I didn't know there was a will of God. I didn't know there was such a thing as a will of God. I didn't know that God cared about the specifics of my life. And so I esteemed, my parents did not have money at this time. I wanted to go to college. And so I joined the Army. And when I'm sitting in the day room waiting on, now the recruiter said I could stay in Virginia Beach. And I just want to testify today that all recruiters are liars and shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And so the recruiter said, you can stay in Virginia Beach, you can stay there, your girlfriend, your parents, and all that, life will be great. You'll just go to work, just like regular, put on a green pickle suit, and just go to work. It'll just be like a regular job. And so I'm sitting in the day room, and they're calling off the roster. I've done basic training, now I've done advanced individual training. I've got about, 20-something weeks of training behind me. I've shot RPGs and thrown grenades and ridden in tanks and ran uncounted miles, and I looked like a concentration camp inmate. I was super skinny. If you could imagine that. So I'm sitting in the day room and they say, Anderson, South Carolina, Baker, whatever, Fort whatever, Castelaw. And it's like everything went into slow motion and they said, Germany. No! And then as a Southerner, 17-year-old boy, I said, where's Germany? What's Germany? Where is that? And I'm looking in the encyclopedia, and where's Germany? And, you know, I didn't know anything, man. I was publicly educated. I didn't know. I just knew Bratwurst and Sieg Heil and Hitler and a bunch of Jews died. I didn't know anything more than that. And so there I am in Germany. And I've been Uncle Sam swallowed me like a big green whale and spit me out in my future mission station. And there I am, and I came home from work one day, and I pushed open the door, and there was my roommate doing something that I can't tell you with a couple of other people, and I saw it. Now, you have to understand, I'm a virgin. I never smoked dope. I had a relatively clean life. I'm saved. I'm not serving and I'm not reading and I'm not walking with God, because I can't say I was backslidden because I had never really front slid. And I'm just there. And I slammed the door and the Holy Spirit said, boy, if you don't get into church, that's going to be your future. And your life is going to go down, 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 down. Now I'm 17. I run off looking for a church. I find a church. In that church, I meet a guy who said, he said, well, you know, we used to be stationed over in Nuremberg, and there's a real good preacher over there. Maybe he's still there. We're going to try next weekend. You want to go? I said, yes. Now, at this time, I had very limited experience on what church was and what a good church was. Up until this point, most churches I was in, the preacher sounded like Charlie Brown's teacher. Amen. And I went into this church in Nuremberg, and the guy stomped and snorted, and he said, bless God, the Bible's right, and everybody's wrong. The Bible's right, and your mama's wrong. My mama. And I said, the Bible's right, and your denomination's wrong, and the Bible's always right. And I sat on the front row, and I recognized the spirit that was in him was the spirit that I received when I got saved. And I said, now you got to imagine, I'm skinny, I'm fit, I'm a lean, mean fighting machine. I'm in Germany, I'm hearing somebody preach like this, never heard anything like this before in my life. And he said, bless God, the King James Bible. I said, who's King James? And I said, I don't know what, I love this. This is fantastic. He had a Bible Institute. I graduated the Bible Institute in my time in the military. 1993, I got out, joined him on staff, and I printed, I preached, I taught in the Christian school. He said, jump. I said, how high, and may I come down, sir? It was where the Lord broke me, and the Lord prepared me. And I learned German. 1993, I married Miss Angie, who's a German, so I am immune from all germs. I married a German. And so I... 5 years later, he left the field, and I was working as an unsupported junior missionary. So when I show up in the States petitioning churches to deputize me to go and serve on their behalf in the country of Germany, I walk in with a German wife, speaking nominal German at the time, with a permanent German visa, and so we raised our support very quickly. And we went back to Germany, and we started Bible Baptist Church for the American military, and I had learned a lot about how to do things and how not to do things. I did not just have a theoretical, theological education, but I had already served in the country of where I was going back to. I knew that we would need to work by multiplication and not by addition. Now, I've seen a lot of missionaries come and go over the 30 years I've been in Germany. And I knew we wanted to start churches, plural. I knew that we wanted to have a printing ministry to multiply the Word of God that way. I knew that we wanted to have a Bible Institute where we could train men in the gospel. And I knew that we wanted to go out on the street and be public with our ministry. So we went to, there we go, Germany, and we rented the top half of that. Gentlemen, that is not a pink house. That is a salmon-colored house. And we rented the top half of that. We started holding church. We cleared out my living room. We got up to about 30 people. We were sitting shoulder on shoulder, and the doorbell would ring. And we were happy but sad all together that were new people coming. I mean, literally, there was just no more room. We were using my kitchen as a Sunday school. The bedroom was being used as a nursery for the babies. And it was a very, very small place. And so we asked them, I said, do you want to rent something? And I had already found something. You know how we preachers are. And and I found something, and so we rented this facility here. My estimation was that American military would come, and just like I married a German, there would be other people that would come with Germans, German friends, German schoolmates, whatever, German wives, husbands, and that's exactly what happened. So in 2000, we started Bible Baptist Church, and then on Thursday nights, we started a midweek German Bible study for the some 12, 15 Germans that were coming at that time. Now I'll go ahead and cut to the chase. Over time, what we started out as an American military work, preaching in English with a German Bible study, and over time, about 2009, it went bloop, and then the military left Heidelberg, and we went like that. And so now the Germans are, I mean, all the Americans are gone, and now I've got a full German congregation. So the story of these three people would take a long time to tell, but these are three Germans that got saved and baptized. And I'll cut to the chase. The fella in the skinny guy in the black T-shirt with the beard is Stefan, and he's now the pastor of the main church we left in Germany. So, there we go. Well, each one of these guys have a wonderful story, and it was my joy to be able to not only win American military, but also Germans. And being that I had a live-in tutor, I picked up German, I guess, relatively quickly. And it was a real joy in that rented facility. But now I just jumped about 10 years. I mean, if I'm going to cover 30 years this morning, I've got to jump 10 years. So we stayed in that facility right there. It was about 3,500 square feet. And it was rented, and we had a print shop with a good bit of great. I mean, we had a Heidelberg GTO press, two-color press. We had collators and all kinds of things. We had a full-time staff printer, and it was a great thing. We were preparing books for books and tracts and everything for the languages of Europe. We wanted our church to be effectual in all of Europe, and so it was. At this time, there are guys that are already coming through our Bible Institute, graduating. I personally taught 39 courses in our Bible Institute on a collegiate level, and guys are coming out. Now, I have to say something else before I go on. At some arbitrary moment, I prayed what some might esteem an arbitrary prayer, or maybe it was of the Lord. At some point in the beginning, I said, Lord, just a very private moment, I said, I'm the leper that you healed, and I want to turn around and say thank you. And I know words are cheap, and so I want my thanks to be manifested in deeds. And Lord, if you were to give me 7 preachers, and I don't know why I did that, maybe the 7 churches of the book of Revelation, but I said, Lord, give me 7 preachers. Give us a building that's paying for itself. And Lord, if you'd give us a bookstore that's sending literature out, and a printing ministry that's sending literature out, if you do that for me, Lord, I'll feel like I've made some contribution to the body of Christ, and it'll be the pure manifestation of my thanks. And so Bible Institute is going. Guys are coming in. They're getting saved. They're going through the courses. We're doing Bible Institute 3 nights a week, 3 hours each. We're putting in long hours, and we're working the Word of God and in the Word of God. And then we bought this building. Now, this building was purchased in 2014. So by this time, the military has all but died off, and I'm left with a congregation of Germans. And the more I preached in German, the more Germans came, which was just amazing to me because I don't think very highly of myself or my education. And so I thought and told our church that we need to prepare for downsizing, and the exact opposite happened. Humanly speaking, I look back over it. And learning now, after being married to Miss Angie now for 27 years, you understand some things about German culture. Germans were raised with unser kleine Farm on the TV, our little farm, which was the little house on the prairie translated into German. And so you haven't lived until you've seen Michael Landon say, Ach du Schatze, hol mal den Truthahn aus dem Ofen. And so Michael Landon, and they were raised with this familial, turkey-cutting, prayer around the table kind of American image, and we had a lot of that in our church. And even when I preached in German, I was still very animated. I wasn't dry and crusty like many German preachers, and, you know, like Charlie Brown's teacher. Most German preachers, when they talk, they don't move. They have no expression. They have no rise and fall of their voice. And so you sit there, and it's a great opportunity to get in a little nap, Sunday morning nap. And so when I would preach, people would come and they got interested. And we ended up having lawyers and a lung surgeon and a cardiologist. And I'm, you know, that's a little intimidating to me. These people have had 12, some of them 15 years of formal education. And, you know, I'm not getting the articles right in some of my words and the grammar. And it's very intimidating. But we grew as a German church. And I'm continuing to train guys in the ministry. And so we put everything on pause except for this building. And this building needed a lot of renovation, and this would be my 4th building that I built for the Lord. We continued holding services in the back in one sort of hermetically sealed off room while we made dust everywhere else. It was 19,000 square feet, and we did it all ourselves. We didn't contract very much out. And we put up insulation and vapor barriers and a brand new heating system with 3 different circuits, 19,000 square feet of tile. My wife got a big upgraded bookstore, and money was never our problem. I never was a mutinary that had to write back, please send more money. This was all built with money that was grown or found on the field. And so we did all the electricity. We put on a new roof, new skylights. It took us 5 years to complete this project. And we got a brand new kitchen. Here's a fun story with this one. I knew we had plenty of space, and I thought, let's put in a beautiful industrial kitchen. I brought in a German professional. He said, well, you can reckon with about $250,000 just to get started. I said, you can reckon with $250,000. I'm not. And so there we are with this big space and just praying, Lord, how are we going to do this? And oftentimes the Holy Spirit would lead us to the local Chinese restaurant, and so just in sheer obedience, we would go to that Chinese restaurant. And one day I go in, and Mr. Lim, he's about this tall, and I'm not a racist. I am a racist, but I'm not a racist. Mr. Lim would say, oh, Mr. Castellaw, big problem. And I'd say, what's going on, Mr. Miyagi? And he said, he says, I'm old, I'm tired. He said, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm selling, we're closing out. And I said, oh, that's too bad. But in my mind, I'm thinking, hey, he's got an industrial kitchen back there. And I said, what are you going to do with all your stuff? He said, I'm going to sell it. And he slipped, see? He showed me his cards. He said, I'm going to sell it. I'm going to pay my last month's rent. And so later on in conversation, I said, how much are you paying for rent here? He said, about $3,500. I went, So you're going to sell the kitchen and pay your last month's rent. That means he's not expecting any more than about $3,500. So we went back to the kitchen. Everything was covered in about an inch of Chinese grease. And I said, I'll give you $3,000 for all of it. And he says, deal. And so we got it all. I mean, we got a Mongolian grill and the big vent above it. And we got the chicken rotisserie. We got boxes of chopsticks. I mean, and we took them because we're Baptists and we like free. Amen? And we got it. I mean, we got all the utensils, everything. And so it was also very neat, and I think, you say, why are you telling us this silly little story? Because I just want you to know that even in Germany, God is God. You know, oftentimes I look back across the ocean and look at Americans, and down south, everybody knows somebody, Bob Jim Bobob, he owns a tractor, and he can help us out with this. This guy's got a roofing company, and we can get this done. And it's kind of like a good old buddy system where just things happen. And, you know, I visit churches all the time, and they say, yeah, old Jim Bob put the roof on for us, and I got an electrician in my church, and he gave us all the lights for free. And, you know, as a missionary in Germany, I'm thinking, oh, I wish stuff like that would happen for us. And it did. Except it wasn't the good old boy system. It was just the Lord giving us one great deal after another. And so we built the building, and one day they will open this building up and have to replace sheetrock and, you know, things like that. And they'll find marbles scattered throughout this building. Those are the ones I lost while building it. This was one of the toughest things that I've ever done in my life. It was very difficult. And something curious dawned upon me in the middle of all this. And there's the church at night, like a big mothership come down from God out of heaven with all of its new lights and its new yard and the new fence and the new pavers, four classrooms for the kids, two nurseries, an auditorium that would seat about 300 people. We had about 120 coming until we started building, and then you know how that goes. And everything you're looking at was brand new. And there's the congregation, the church, we continued. Now at this point, we're getting back into regular church life. We're holding men's meetings and women's meetings, and it's not every day Saturday work day. And I say, guys, do you want to start Bible Institute back up? Because as a missionary, my only justification for staying in one place was because I was training men for the ministry and launching them out. And now there's no more. There was no guys that were interested in and for the very first time in about 17 years, there was no man in our church that was, is there water? Can I have some water? Is that possible? I got a frog in my throat. I'm not getting emotional. Not yet. And so there was nobody for the ministry. And so the Lord started cutting heartstrings. And now I have to say this to you because it was completely new for me. I had always heard of God moving men. And I've always heard men, older men in the ministry say, I just knew God was done with me there. And every time I heard that in the past, I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know what to think. But this time, the Lord, imagine a big Navy rope holding one of those, you know, USS Enterprise ships at bay, at dock. And the Lord took like some stainless steel, tiny surgical snips. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. And he started just snip, snip, snip. Heart strings, relationship strings, health strings, just one at a time over a period of about 3 years, the Lord was dealing with me in a very specific way. Even as I was standing in the pulpit right there and the young adult choir was singing, I was just kind of going, this all feels very normal. You have to remember, I'm not just a pastor. People many, many people called me pastor, but I'm a missionary. And I kind of coined a phrase, I felt like I went from SEAL Team 6 to kindergarten cop. I feel like, and listen, normal for you guys and normal for your pastor is wonderful. But I have the mandate and I've been deputized and I've been charged and commissioned with starting new churches. And for the first time in our church, we weren't sending out any new guys. There was nobody on the docket to go out. But at this time, and the Lord reminded me, I was praying about it one day in my office, and the Lord said, how's that bookstore? And I thought, okay. I said, how's that bookstore? I said, it's beautiful, Lord. He said, how many men you got in the ministry? And I literally had to count. I went, Murphy, Ortiz, Kaiser, Fry. And I went, six. And I went, oh, yeah. And for the first time in some 17, 18 years, I remembered what I prayed all those years ago. And he said, who you got on staff? And I said, Stefan, number seven. And I went, I'm done. And Lord says, how's that building? Now, the building, we had a renter on the west side who paid our mortgage. We rented out one room, and he was just this rich white German who had a bunch of expensive cars, and he wanted to put his expensive cars in our church. And we charged him a ridiculous amount of rent, and he paid it. And it paid for our mortgage. So every month, we started out at zero, and when the tithes and offerings came in, we were able to hire two Germans on staff. We were able to do all kinds of wonderful things. But then I thought, but I'm not training anybody for the ministry. And I'm going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, bookstore, building, and the European Missionary Press, which I've not shown you yet. That was one of our last men's fellowships. That was us bringing people in. Even as a fisherman puts worms on a hook, so we put out macaroni and cheese, and we won Germans and Turkey, and we showed them a Christian life. And that was our fellowship hall that would seat 300. And we start, and all the little girls in our church that I used to hold like a little sack of taters, a sack of potatoes, a little sack of taters, and they're all grown up and beautiful now and big women, and that's what happens when you feed them. And then they fall in love, and I love him, and I want to marry him. And so we had a bunch of weddings that year and heartstrings and all this and new Germans coming in. And then I'm standing in the pulpit, and I remember telling a story how I shot a squirrel in the left eye at 300 yards. Now, that's impressive, isn't it, fellas? An American hears that and says, all right, I like that. That preacher's all right. He can shoot a squirrel in the left eye at 300, you know. And all the Germans went, oh, how horrible. And I remembered I wasn't in Kansas anymore. And I said, Lord, I've become about as German as I know how to become. I've given up so many things, including my King James Bible, which I was absolutely longing for, trying to preach out of a Luther Bible. It's just, that's a story in of itself. The Lord's just dealing with me in so many ways. Stefan married one of the girls that grew up in our church, and that's them in our unfinished fellowship hall, and that was the reception. I mean, listen, the building's paying for itself. There's seven guys in the ministry. Stefan is growing leaps and bounds. Everything, every trajectory that you looked at it from, and I'm very analytical, every trajectory I was observing this from, it's time to go. You're done here. And then I spent a period of about 2 years walking through that building and looking at the staff and looking at the budget. Everything's in the black. And I said, you're crazy. Why would you want to leave this? And the Lord said, you're a missionary. You're not supposed to take missionary money and pastor on the foreign field. And so I'm sitting in my office and I get a phone call. And he's a good friend of mine, about 20 years my senior down in Tennessee. And he talks through his nose like this. It's a little bit different than in Georgia, because in Tennessee they talk a little bit like this. It just kind of comes through the nose just a little bit. How are you, Brother Castellon? I said, hey, brother, how are you? And he said, listen, I was just reading your prayer letter. I'll spare you the accent. He said, I was reading your prayer letter, and he said, I was wondering, when is Missionary Castellon going to become Pastor Castellon? And of course, I knew exactly what he was talking about. And I said, what do you mean, brother? He said, well, I was just reading your prayer letter. And he said, it seems like things are going gangbusters over there. And he said, it seems like everything's wonderful. And you got a couple of guys on staff and you're obviously paying your bills. He said, are you going to stay there and be their pastor? And I said, brother, he said, listen, I'm not trying to give you a hard time. I'm not trying to pressure you. He said, I was just praying for you. I just wanted to tell you how I was thinking about things. And again, this thing and that, and now a call from the outside, and everything is bearing witness with, you're done. But what guy wants to spend 20 years investing into his children and watch them go off to college and marry some stinky boy and ride off and just married in shoes and cans and, you know, who wants to do that? But I found myself between a practical and a theological wall. And I said, practical would be stay and enjoy what you built and just live easy. And theologically, the Bible says, and they sailed from thence and went on. So, in the middle of all this, let me skip some of this stuff. I would tell you about some testimonies, baptisms, the kind of people that were getting saved. This is a young doctoral student. She has a master's degree, speaks four languages. The mayor came. I mean, we started getting politically involved. I could tell you all these things, but I'm looking at the time, and I'm about out of time here. And Stefan and me and the mayor came, brought us a check for 500 euros, which is about $600. And just amazing things were happening. We put on a Bible expose. We had 300 people in 2 weeks come visit our church. We did a thing called Christ in Politics. And we had a saved politician and then street ministry. Things were just going so well. I was surrounded with guys that were doing so well. And now I'm not the only street preacher. And I taught our men, you have no right to preach here until you first preached out there. And that's just the way I taught them. And so now I've got German street preachers. There's Stefan. He speaks four languages. He had Latin and speaks, you know, Spanish and German and English. And just he's fantastic. And he's a true academic. And he believes the King James Bible is the Word of God, and to the exclusion of all others. And that's why I trained the men in our churches. And so, again, I'm going to skip some of these stories. I want to get to the end of this. those were our street ministry. And, you know, let me just give you quickly what it sounds like to preach on the street in Germany. I don't know what your thoughts about street ministry are, but we were always attempting to be very entreating. We wanted to actually win people with our street ministry, not just have bulging eyes and threaten everybody, you're going to fry like a sausage when you go to hell. So we would get out on the street and we would say in the most articulate way we could, meine Damen und Herren, vor 2000 Jahre ist Jesus Christus in die Welt gekommen. Ist für unsere Sünde gestorben, ist begraben worden und am dritten Tag ist wieder auferstanden. Glauben Sie an den Herrn Jesus Christus, so wirst du selig. And so I just said, the Lord Jesus Christ came from 2,000 years ago. He was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And Germans would gather around and listen to us. And preacher, how much time do I have? What time do I need? I need to be done now, don't I? Okay, let me move on. I got a really neat story I'd love to tell you. We printed books. Our literature went out into Austria, Switzerland, Liechtenstein, Germany, Chihuahua, Mexico, New Zealand. We printed books in Russian, German, English, Romanian, help me, Angie, Greek, Polish. I mean, and I don't have, there's our stock that goes out every day. The bookstore turned out fantastic. We generated money there and put it back into the work. We're helping German Christians to not just have church over there, but to bring church into their home. And so let me introduce you to the seven preachers and then show you a little bit about Hawaii and how that happened, and I'll be done. So that was my former assistant from Switzerland. He graduated our Bible Institute. He took over a church that I started with about 25 adults, 3 hours south of us. This is Brother Ortiz, Master Sergeant Ortiz. He graduated and was ordained and sent to Texas. He now is a Spanish pastor over Spanish church. And Brother Kenny Murphy did 2 years of Bible Institute here, has a German wife, and he is now pastoring 2 hours north of us in Gießen. And this is his church now. They have their own building. This is Brother Kaiser. I knocked on his door in 1996. He pastors in Missouri now. This is Brother Brown. I just visited him. He pastors in Oklahoma now. That was his startup. Now they're in their own building. This is another brother. Again, long story. I want to move on because I'm already over my time. Stefan came to us a depressed academic. He's number seven. And Jack Hiles, of whom I'm not necessarily a great fan, but he did say something that's pretty humorous. He said, win 'em, wet 'em, work 'em. So we worked him and proved his character, and he took over the church. We left 6-8 months ago. We've been in the States. This guy calls me, in the middle of all that stuff happening. And he says, hey, Pastor, I led him to Christ in 2006. He said, come over to Hawaii and visit us. And I said, twist my arm. Never thought I'd go to Hawaii. Got over there, met Tom Furse. And after 3 years of vetting this process, peace, scripture, and opportunity, we are going now to Hawaii. And I know I'm going fast. I could tell you some more things. Hawaiians are very different. Homelessness, run by Democrats. It's an unorganized, it's like Brother said, it is a great place to visit. It's a horrible place to live. But 50,000 American troops. And we want to go over there and try and do what we did in Germany. Again, it's going to be different. The military is everywhere. Everywhere you see a star, there's a military base. And if you look at the gray across the top, see the horizontal line? On the North Shore, there's not one Baptist church. And we found a property now. Let me skip through this. That was Obama. And just extra, this is just the latest development. This is Hawaii. This is Oahu. This is the North Shore. And this is the town. This is the property. It's a 2-acre property. We are working with a realtor right now to obtain this property. Please pray with us about it, because this will put us on a trajectory for not only having a place to live, but a place to start. It's a strange shaped property, but it's on the main vein up there. And it has a yurt on it. So me and Miss Angie are going to be living in a yurt if it works out. And Lord willing, build a metal building afterwards. And so I do. Let me end it like this. Let me end it the way I usually end it. Just a second. I promise I'll be done in just a second. Donald Trump got elected, and I don't get my marching orders from Washington. I don't. And I'm a Christian first, and I'm not a registered Republican, but I do like conservatism. I like things that are honorable and good, decent. He said, Donald Trump said, make America great again. And he said, why should we spend our sons and our grandsons' blood in Syria, Iraq, Iran for problems that they themselves have not been able to solve in 3,000 years? And then they said, why are we using American tax dollars to build their bridges and their infrastructure when ours is falling apart? Last thought. I've been out of the country for 30 years. Every time I come back, I find that American Christianity grows weaker and weaker and weaker. Today, the average Christian does not witness anymore. Today, the average Christian who attends church does not read his Bible every day. American Christianity has weakened. And I know every foreign missionary can't do what I'm doing, but the Lord has dealt with me in a very specific way to make America godly again by returning to my country. I'm now 48 years old this year. I think I have 20, maybe 25 more years left before I either A, can't do this anymore, or B, don't want to do this anymore. My last contribution will be to the 50th state of America to try and make America godly again in the place where the Lord places us. I will enjoy the beach over there. They say German summers are the most beautiful 2 weeks of the year. I'm sure y'all understand that. But we're going over there to work. And so I would be very thankful if you'd pray for us. We have prayer cards. And I'd be very thankful if ever the time came that your budget allowed you to take us on for support. So thank you, and Lord bless you. Thank you, preacher. I'm sorry that I took a little bit too much time.
That was a blessing to listen to. I knew it was going to be different, he told me yesterday, and I thought it was going to be appropriate, and I thought it was going to be a blessing, because when you hear someone give their testimony, it either encourages you or it convicts you, because either you're saved and you're encouraged, or it's like, I don't know if I'm truly saved. And I hope that if there's someone here right now that doesn't know for sure they're saved, that message at the beginning about his mother and his father, that you'll stop and say, now, what about me? When we talk about salvation, I'm not asking you if you mentally agree, but whether or not you truly have been born again. And I want to end that today, end with that, by asking that question. And so if you're not sure you're saved, please talk to someone before you walk out of this building. Please talk to me. Please take the time to visit. And let's just be honest about ourselves. There's a lot of people who have religion and they have a knowledge, but they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that you understand that God has used this guy and his wife in an unusual way and led them in an unusual way. And I appreciate his testimony about being a missionary and not just enjoying the life over there. There are missionaries who do that, and I appreciate that as well. I hope you enjoy them and get to know them. They will be back Wednesday. You get to visit with them some more on Wednesday and the young people that are here. I'm going to have Caleb put an offering plate on the back table to give to the Cast of Laws if you'd like to personally give to them and give a special love offering to them. Visit with them afterwards. They'll be here and not in a hurry to leave. So visit with them, talk to them. But most importantly, if you're not sure of your own salvation, understand that's what it's all about. That's what everything's about. And it starts with you having an honest look at yourself as to whether or not you have a born-again experience, a true belief and trust in Christ as your Savior, and not just a knowledge in your head. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for our time together this morning. And I pray for each individual amongst us and maybe those who watched through the internet, that you would work in hearts and that you would allow people to be able to see what you see in each one of us. Help us to recognize and to hear your calling. And if there's someone here that's not saved, that they would get saved. Today, if someone is saved but not right with you, that they would realize their backslidden or error and get right with you. Help us to recognize that our job as Christians is to make you honored and glorified, to make God great again amongst us, that we would have a burden for people, that we would stand on the street and not ugly but lovingly plead with people for their souls, that we would share the gospel wherever we go, that you would bring in those that you want saved, and that you would use us to see that happen, and that we would desire to see the lost found. Thank you for the encouragement and the testimony we heard today. I pray bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.